You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. I thought it would be good after looking at the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus at Simon's the Pharisee's house, for us to look at a little bit more Sunday schoolish teaching, although there's some really good stuff here. When we think about how often this appointment with Zacchaeus is taught in Sunday school, I grew up in Sunday school, so I heard this story a lot when I was in Sunday school, and it's one of the go-to. You got a man of small stature, as we sang in the song, the wee little man of small stature. But there really are some great lessons from Zacchaeus, particularly about repentance and how God uses repentance in our lives. And we're going to talk about that today. It's good to see you guys. I hope you guys are doing well. I hope that you are blessed. I hope that God's really moving in your life. If you're visiting here with us for the first time or who haven't been here in a while, welcome or welcome back. It's our prayer that God would challenge you, speak to you, that you would hear from him today, that would have already have happened during the time of the worship. We also want to once again welcome our live online campus tonight. If you're watching on CalvaryTucson.com, we want to welcome you. You can interact with the pastor there. There are some buttons that will come up at the end of the service when we do an altar call. You'll be able to say, I want to give my life to Christ. So if you're watching this and you are moved to surrender your life to Christ, we'd love to see you do that. If you're watching on YouTube, then hit the subscribe button and ring the bell. You'll know when we go live. You'll know when everything comes up. We're doing a new series now called Hot Topics that is on YouTube as well. You can go and watch it there. I think the last one that we put up there was Am I Required to Tithe? I think it was, and the one before that is God Speaking Through COVID-19? So we take current events and hot topics and we look at them through the lens of Scripture. It's 5-6 minutes long. You may be interested in checking those out. Also, if you are watching on Facebook, we want to welcome you. Again, there are pastors that are there that you can interact with. I want to remind you that you can always shut off the chat. And if you are a Facebook kind of a person, then share it. We're trying to get, when we were completely quarantined, we had several of them that went above 100 shares on Facebook. And now they're just below that. They're like 89, 80. So it's just a handful of people. Share it. Get out your phones, share it. Let's get this up over 100. We want to, we're going to pray for people. We're going to be giving people an opportunity to receive the Lord. We're going to be covering the Word of God, which is incredibly powerful. So in a way, it's such an easy thing to share it on a social media. And maybe somebody will, you know, one of your friends, families, one of your Facebook friends will see it. You're not really friends with them, but your Facebook friends with them will see it. And they'll make a commitment to Christ, all right? So we want to welcome you guys. We hope you're really blessed. Also, a welcome to those of you that are listening live on Reach Radio, because this service is also live on Reach Radio. We hope that you're blessed as well. With all that said, out of the way, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our Bible study. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word, that you have preserved it from generation to generation, that we can have great confidence as we approach it, that we are studying what you have said to us. We want to do so with faith, and we pray that now your Holy Spirit would help us to really understand repentance, and we would see it in the life of Zacchaeus. And we thank you, or at least his salvation, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the title of our message today is How Repentance Works, or we could say, What God Does When We Repent. Whether you are a new Christian, brand new, or maybe you've never made a commitment to Christ and you've heard repent before. Maybe you've heard preachers say, repent, you need to repent. And it always sounds like such a bossy thing. It sounds like such a religious thing. And I hope that you are refreshed tonight to learn what repent really means. Because when we see what it really means, I think we see it's something that we want to do. It's something that we want to be encouraged from. And if you're a believer that has had something creep into your life that is wrong, that you need to repent from, then I hope that understanding what God does when we repent and what real repentance is will help you as you now end up walking with the Lord. As I said, we're going to be looking at Zacchaeus as he repents. And interestingly enough, spoiler alert, for him, it is his point of salvation. When he repents, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. He didn't pray a prayer. He didn't raise his hand. He didn't approach Jesus and ask, how can I be saved? He simply stood up and showed that he had repented, and that brought salvation into his life. And we'll talk more about the significance of that in just a few minutes. First of all, let's consider what repentance means. The Greek word literally means to change your mind. That's all it means, to change your mind. Now, it's not a religious word in the Greek. If you were painting your house and you had one color already purchased, you're getting ready to paint it, and you changed your mind and you painted it a different color. You went to the store, you returned it, you painted it a different color. You have repented from painting your house one color to another. It doesn't carry quite the same negative aspect to it, does it? When you say, I have repented today, you're saying, well, I was doing something bad, and now I've repented, and I'm no longer doing it. But that's not what the word repent means in the Greek. It means you're going down the road, and you go, oh, I passed it. So you change your mind about the direction you're gonna go, and you go the other way. That's all it means, is that you have thought one thing for a long time, you now change your mind on a topic, and so you begin to live differently. That's repentance. It doesn't necessarily have to be, I was doing something bad, and then I changed my mind, and I was doing something good. Although, as we're going to see in the history of the church, that Jesus used that, John the Baptist used it, as an aspect for us to change from the lives that we were living to the life that we are now going to live with him. And John the Baptist said, bring forth the fruits of repentance. Meaning, when I change my mind, if I don't have fruits of repentance, I haven't really changed my mind. If I decide, if I buy one shade of brown to paint my house, and I decide to change it to another shade of brown, if I repent and paint it the same color, I haven't repented. If I purchase the paint, bring it to my house, and I go, I want to paint it that other color, but I paint it the same color, I haven't really changed my mind. I might have changed the way I thought about that color, but the fruit of repentance would be, I went to the store, I bought the new color, I painted my house the new color. So when someone says, I've changed my mind and I want to live for God, but there's no fruit of the change that's taken place in your life, the change of heart that you had, the change of mind that you had, then you really didn't change your mind. You might have changed your mind about it, whether it was good or bad, but you haven't changed your mind about what you're going to do. It's in the doing that's important. And that's why John the Baptist said, bear the fruits of repentance. Now, before we get to Zacchaeus and then what God does when we repent, because there are some certain things that God responds to when we do repent, I just want us to consider repentance kind of in church history. In the history of the scriptures, let's put it that way, in the history of the New Testament. So first of all, when Jesus left Nazareth and began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that he left Nazareth and he went to the Galilee to fulfill a passage, Isaiah 9, which says, a people that live in darkness would see a great light. And when you study the miracles done by Jesus in the Galilee, you realize that these people were living in dark conditions. Tough times for these people living there. And the Messiah came to these villages of the Galilee and began to minister to them. And in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those were the very first words that we are told that Jesus came out with. As Jesus left Nazareth, went to the Galilee, and began to walk the streets, he said, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that should sound familiar to you, right? That should sound familiar because that's what John the Baptist said as well. John said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make things right, make the ways in your life right. And that's what John was really all about. John was about get things in your life right now so that when you meet the Messiah, you're ready to meet him. And so people would ask him, well, what should I do in order to repent? And John would say, if you have two tunics, give one of them to someone who doesn't have a tunic. Clothes were a lot more valuable in their day, by the way. Because when if John would say, do you have two tunics? You would go, I have 200 tunics. I have more I need to get rid of tunics in my house. I need to just get rid of them. And I do. I give them, you know, I give them away. Go out and clear them all out. He said, if you have more food than you need, then give some to those who don't. That's just, he just says, that's just honest living. We don't live our lives for ourselves. If we have our provisions and we've got more, then we want to look around for who we can help. That's the being ready for Jesus, being ready. That's what John said. When a soldier came to him and said, what should I do? He said, well, don't rough people up. Don't mistreat people. And don't defraud them. And when a tax collector came and said, what should I do to John the Baptist? John the Baptist said, well, don't collect any more than you're supposed to. Just kind of be honest with people. So those are the things that John said when John was talking about them repenting and getting their lives ready to meet the Messiah. They hadn't met the Messiah yet, getting their lives ready to meet him. And then, of course, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we fast forward through the ministry of Jesus. We could look at a lot of repentance passages in between, but we get to the book of Acts, and we get to the birth of the church now. And the Holy Spirit falls upon the upper room, the 120 Christians that are in the upper room. And Peter goes out in the street and he preaches a message. And 3,000 get saved that day. And in the middle of that message in Acts 3:19, he says, repent therefore and be converted. So now the change of mind in the first message preached to the church is connected with converting. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And I love this, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. And at this point in the church, the concept of repentance takes on a new aspect. And that is that whether I'm new, I'm receiving Christ for the first time, or something has crept into my life I need to repent about. When I now repent, the presence of God is restored to me. And there's something refreshing about the presence of God. When things are right between you and God, when you get things out of the way, when you change your mind about something and that fellowship is restored, there's refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord. And that's powerful. We fast forward a little more. Acts, still in Acts. Paul is preaching to Gentiles now. Gentiles have been saved. They've committed their lives to Christ. But now he's preaching to Gentiles. And in Acts 17:30, he says, but now God calls all men everywhere to repent. What he's saying is, time past, God worked in Israel, the nation of Israel. But now, God calls men everywhere to repent. The repentance goes past Israel and into the lives of the Gentiles. And this, again, is in the ministry where it has gone from on the day of Pentecost. There were a lot of Gentiles there, but they were Gentiles who had become Jewish. Now in Acts 17, they're Gentiles and they're not Jewish. They're just Gentiles who are being saved from Romanism, who are being saved from whatever God it was that they were serving and following, and now they are called to repent. Paul said and wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:9, as he talked to them about repentance, about them receiving him, and they had a rift, if you remember, if you were with us when we covered 2 Corinthians. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. They repented. They made things right between them and Paul. There was a rift. And he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And then in verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Sometimes we make the mistake in thinking that sorrow is repentance. You can be sorry. You can be really sad that something happened, but it doesn't produce a change of mind. The Bible says that Esau sought repentance with tears and couldn't find it. He was sorry, but he couldn't find the repentance. We have Judas, who betrays Jesus. He's sorry that he betrayed him, so sorry he throws the money back at the religious leaders and hangs himself. His sorrow does not produce repentance. His sorrow produces such despair that he takes his own life. On that same night, Peter denies him. And the Bible says that when Peter looked up after he denied him the third time, he looked across the courtyard and he saw Jesus, and that he went outside and wept bitterly. He caught eye contact with Jesus, went outside and wept bitterly. And something about that sorrow produced repentance in Peter. And Peter was restored by Jesus. So godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation. Not just sorrow in general. So don't think that it's just all about sorrow. It's all about feeling bad, because it's not. It's about the change of mind that takes place. And if you are sorry and it's a godly sorrow, that is a good thing. How do we repent then? How do we repent? Is it just me making a decision? I need to change my mind. I want to get God's blessing in my life. I want that times of refreshing from God, so I'm going to repent. Well, kind of, a little more complicated than that. Because repentance, like faith, is our response to God working in us. Nobody decides to be saved without God drawing them. That's what the Bible tells us. No one comes to the Son, John 6:44, no one comes to the Son unless the Father has first drawn him. And so repentance over a sin in the life of a Christian, if you are non-Christian and you want to change your mind and begin to follow Jesus, is granted to you by God. God's got to be the first one to do it. So if you're having thoughts about repenting from a certain sin, a certain behavior, if you're having thoughts about, and it might not even be a sinful behavior, it might just be behavior that's just not good for you, and you want to change your mind about it. If you're having thoughts about giving your life to Christ today, it's because God is doing it. God is drawing you. Listen to these two verses. Now remember, we're thinking about God granting you repentance. So when the Gentiles were first saved, this is very early on in the church's history, he goes into a centurion's house and he starts to preach Jesus to them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he baptizes them. But now he's got to explain to the brethren how come he has now baptized non-Jews. Because up to this point, only Jewish people, religious Jews, only Jewish people have been saved. They might be Gentiles, but they're Jewish Gentiles. And so now these guys are just, they're just Gentiles. And so Paul then explains to them what God did and why he did it. And this is the response of the men who were listening. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance for life. When they heard that the Holy Spirit fell upon them and that Peter said, what am I going to do? Withhold baptism from them? I baptized them. They became silent. And then they said, then God has granted salvation to the Gentiles as well. God had moved. In 2 Timothy 2:25, we find something very similar. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, when you're in an argument with someone, that's the context of this text. When you're in an argument with someone, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, you do it gently, you do it in humility, you don't argue, the servant of the Lord doesn't argue, that's this passage. In humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. This is a believer that's believing something that's wrong, and you're trying to gently correct them and get them back to the right side, that God would grant them repentance. So even in the life of a believer, when we want to repent, it's God that has given us that. He has granted us that. May the Lord grant us here tonight repentance. May God move on our hearts and lives on the things that are not good for us, that we would make good, solid decisions. One more thing before we get into the life of Zacchaeus. And that is that Romans 2:4 tells us that it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. I've always loved that verse, and I've identified it in my life. When I felt like I was bad, when I felt like I was guilty, when I felt like I was worthless because of sin in my life, and then God does something good for me or for the church. And I feel like, don't do that now, God. Do it after I've done something good. Don't do it after I've done something bad. Because then it makes me feel like I'm completely disconnected from it. But the goodness of God does make me go, I want to serve him all the more. If God's good to me when I don't deserve it, it makes me say, I want to live for him all the more. And that is what we are taught in the book, in the life of Zacchaeus of Jericho, that it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. Remember that. We'll come back to it in a moment. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. This is later on in his ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's done all of these miracles, very popular, certain times, certain places. It says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. We're going to learn three things about him. One we all know. He was really short. People in the days of Jesus, the average height of someone during the days of Jesus, and they can do this through archaeology, was about 5 foot tall. maybe just a hair over 5 feet tall was the average height of a man. Now, can you imagine how small Zacchaeus was? If the average guy is 5 foot tall and Zacchaeus was small of stature, or as our Sunday school kids sing, a wee little man, he's probably more of a wee little man than they can imagine. If Zacchaeus actually walked through our Sunday school, our kids would probably be bigger than Zacchaeus. We don't know anything else about a statue. Was he a short little guy that was really big around? Was he a short little guy that was really small, you know, skinny in stature? We don't know. But he must have faced a lot of difficulties, hardships, being significantly smaller than everyone else. It produced in him a drive. He became a chief tax collector. That wasn't easy to do. He became a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And that probably gave him a sense of identity. His identity was probably not wrapped up in his stature. Our identities could be wrapped up in anything. When I was a teenager, my identity was wrapped up in whether or not I had a girlfriend. If a girl broke up with me, I was always like, oh, who am I? Had to go out and find another girl, you know? My identity was wrapped up in my car I drove, because I always drove muscle cars. And my identity was wrapped up in that. That's who I am. I got a Camaro, you know, I got a Firebird. That's who I am. I got a muscle car. I couldn't drive around in a Nissan, you know, whatever. We do it today, too, still, by the way. Our identities get wrapped up in something that we do, when really our identity should be wrapped up in Christ. But I can imagine that his identity got wrapped up, not in that he was short, but that I'm rich. You may be taller than me, but I'm rich. I'm a chief tax collector. I don't know what kind of a boss he was, but he was a chief tax collector. They considered tax collectors to be traitors, and we won't cover all that again here. We did when we talked about Matthew not long ago. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. He was of short stature. So he sought to see Jesus. Again, I remind you of John 6:44. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So here's Zacchaeus in this town. Jesus is coming to Jericho. He's heard all these things about Jesus. He wants to see him. His money isn't enough. His position isn't enough. He wants to see him, but he can't because he's short. And this is why it's such a good Sunday school story, because the kids all get a chuckle out of it. He's so short, he's hopping around. He's trying to see, and he can't. But he wants to, because God's calling him. And it says, so he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And that's kind of a funny picture as well. Now, I take it, when we're talking about his stature, was he short and big? He probably wasn't. He wasn't so big he couldn't climb a tree, right? So he's short, small enough to climb a tree. Jesus walks up and he looks, and there's this man in the tree. But he's a small man in the tree. And so Jesus looks up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, how did he know his name? Had somebody told him his name? Maybe. We're not told he didn't. Did Jesus just know it because there were certain things Jesus knew? Jesus knew what people were thinking. Literally knew what they were thinking. And so he looked up. Maybe he thought, you're the reason I came to Jericho. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, which must have just blown him away. He is probably treated with disdain. He certainly, if you were a tax collector, you were no longer welcome in the synagogue. You couldn't go into the synagogue. They wouldn't let you do it. So he felt this disdain of the people around him who hated him. He was Jewish, considered to be a traitor because he was a tax collector, and above that, a chief tax collector. He had probably settled in to that kind of angry, bitter kind of a man. And when Jesus says, make haste, I'm coming to your house. So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. See, it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And that God would come into Jericho and choose Zacchaeus as the one that I'm going to go to your house. There were more deserving people, if you want to talk about goodness. There were more deserving people, if you want to talk about religiousness. There were more deserving people, if you're talking about stature in the community as far as religious goes. This guy was an outcast. But Jesus stopped, and in contrast to every other religious leader, said, "Hurry up and come down from that tree. I'm going to go and stay at your house." He came down and received him joyfully. This is an incredibly joyful thing for him. Jesus is showing a kindness to Zacchaeus that he has not been shown by religious leaders before. And so he said, he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." So they saw it happen. He came down, he was joyful, he got Jesus, he ran in front of him, he led him to his house, and he brought him in. And all the people in the town were still clamoring for Jesus, and they began to say to each other, "This guy's a sinner, he's going to his house." Now we've heard that before, right? After Matthew the tax collector got saved, Matthew had a dinner with all of his other tax collector friends, and Jesus went to eat with them. They said, "Why is your master eating with sinners?" They would have nothing to do with these people. They looked down on them. They felt they were better than them. Why would Jesus go and stay with sinners? Well, we know the answers to those, by the way, because Jesus told us, a doctor doesn't go to those who are well, but to those who are sick. Jesus doesn't see your sin. See, here, repentance, whether it's a misunderstanding in the church or pastors that don't teach this concept right, I don't know. But I think we get the feeling that when we need to repent, we're just dirty. God doesn't want to have anything to do with us. So we need to change our mind, and we need to get cleaned up. Then God will have something to do with us. That's not it at all. I talk to people who say, "Well, I feel so guilty. I feel so guilty in the church." Well, if you feel guilty at the church, then we're not doing something right. Because God, he relieved people's guilt. He came to relieve people's guilt. Doesn't look at someone that's caught in some sin and say, "You're an awful, horrible person." He comes to that person. That's the people he came for, was this very kind of person. And if we are reflecting to people that they're dirty, that they don't have good enough practices, whatever, to be accepted among us, then we're not being like Christ at all. And if us pastors are teaching guilt in that way and laying guilt on people, our job is to free people of guilt. I don't think that all guilt can be laid at the doorstep of pastors, by the way. Some of it can be because we don't do a good job. We preach in a way that makes people feel guilty, but not all can be. Because people out in the world who know things are wrong, when they've never even been to a preacher, do something and feel guilt. But we need to do a better job, because Jesus didn't make Zacchaeus feel dirty or feel like a sinner. He made him feel accepted and someone who he would receive. And somehow we have to make that bridge. And then it says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, when he hears that these people are saying, "This guy is a sinner," and he realizes this is true. I've mistreated people. I've collected more than I should have. That's what tax collectors did in their day. That's how they became rich. And so he stands up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold." This is a point of repentance. He stands up now and he says, "This is what I will do now. I give half of what I have to the poor, and if I defraud anyone, I'll give them back fourfold," which is above what they were supposed to do in the law, by the way. That goes beyond it. This is the point of him saying, "I'm going to give most of my money away." This is a change of mind. He's been going down one road. He's been living one way for himself. But when he is shown this kindness by the Messiah, his mind is changed, and he is no longer clinging to money. We'd seen the rich young ruler earlier in the book of Luke. Now we have I don't know how old he is. We've got a rich ruler here who turns away from money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And here Zacchaeus is, repentance. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come into this house." Now, let me just tell you a slant people use for Zacchaeus, all right? Here's my theory about Zacchaeus. My theory is it's such a common story that pastors feel they have to find something new in it. And so if you go to listen to pastors teach on Zacchaeus, they come up with all kinds of interesting little twists. And I think they're just afraid to teach it as it is in the scriptures. So here's one of the arguments that they say. The way that Zacchaeus words his repentance. Zacchaeus stands up and says, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and I have taken anything from anyone by a false accusation, I restore fourfold. So they say that Zacchaeus was defending himself. And when you watch the messages, it's like they're all clever. They're all like, this is not as people teach it. This isn't what you learned in Sunday school. Zacchaeus isn't repenting, he's defending himself. When they say he's a sinner, he says, Lord, I give half of what I have to the poor. Not I'm going to do it, but I do it. I already do it. And if I defraud anybody, then I give him back fourfold. My question would be, if he's just confessing, if he's just trying to brag, if he's just trying to say, I'm already good, I don't need anything, then why is he defrauding people? If I take anything by defrauding them, the Greek word means that. You think he's doing that on purpose? He's like defrauding on purpose and then he's giving back fourfold? And then why does Jesus say, today repentance has come to this house? Our salvation has come to this house? Are you saved by you saying, I do good things? Is there anybody who can say that that's how people get saved? Salvation comes to that house that day because he stands up and goes, no, Jesus, you don't understand. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good guy. And Jesus goes, today salvation has come to this house. That's as massively unbiblical as you can get. Rather than trying to be so unique in your studies that you come up with your new little twist that you can make people go, oh, I never saw that before. There's a reason you never saw it before. It's not there. He's repenting. He's changing his mind. I want to take and I want to give half my money to the poor now. Jesus has showed him a kindness and it causes him to say, I want to give half my, that's what Christians do. We want to help people. We trust in God now and we want to help people. So and if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give him back fourfold. He gives most of his money away. And so Jesus says, today salvation has come to his house. That wouldn't have been the case if he was justifying himself. Because we don't get saved by us justifying our actions. He says, because he is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Now at this point he says, because he's the son of Abraham, because Jesus is ministering to the children of Israel. Those are the ones he's ministering to. When he goes to talk to a Gentile and the Gentile woman asks for her daughter to be healed, Jesus says, I must go to the children first. At this point, he's dealing with Jewish people. That will become broadened, obviously. It takes place because they reject him and God goes to the highways and the byways. Now we look at this story and we see an example of the goodness of God resulting in repentance that results in salvation. And that really is the picture that God comes to us with. He doesn't come as an angry God. The Bible says he loved you so much that that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. The picture is of God's kindness and goodness and blessings that he brings into your life, that he draws you, that he calls you, that he loves you, and that goodness leads to repentance in your life. The same thing with those of us that follow him. God's goodness in our life makes us say, you know what, I've been doing this and I've been heading down that road and I think that's the wrong way for me to go. And I need to change that and I need to start to do this. And so we repent and we change our minds. I want to close with what God does when we repent. What does God do when you change your mind? Well, we see an example of this in the book of Joel. God has sent locusts to ravage Israel because Israel has been serving and following false gods. This gets their attention. It's like the opposite of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. Here it's the discipline of God that gets their attention. And God does this over and over again in the scriptures and even in the New Testament. It says that whom God loves, he disciplines, Hebrews chapter 12. And the disciplining of God is never pleasant, but it's grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So sometimes God's disciplining. When difficult, hard times, hard things are happening, we should evaluate our life and ask, are we being disciplined, especially if God loves you? God loves you, then check. Are you being disciplined? Well, they were. He sent locusts, and they were facing that. And the discipline was already underway by chapter 2 in the book of Joel. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord says, if you will return to the Lord, then he will relent from bringing calamity. The first thing he says is relent. That word is translated repent in a lot of translations. The idea of God repenting is so weird to us, right? Because we think we're doing something bad, so I repent and I do something good. We don't see it as just changing your mind. But what God is saying is, I'm on a course that I'm going to bring calamity into your life. And if you return to me, then I will relent from bringing calamity. When we repent, as coming to Christ for the first time, having our sins blotted out, finding a refreshing time that comes from the Lord, Acts 3:19, then God stops calamity. Whatever calamity was going to come into our lives because we weren't following God, God will stop that. I will relent from bringing calamity. And if we're being disciplined by God, and this discipline is grievous, difficult, and we repent, God says, I'll relent from bringing calamity. So the first thing that God does when we repent is he repents, or he relents. The second thing is in the next verse, that's Joel 2:14. He says, if you return to the Lord, then I might relent from bringing calamity and leave, perhaps, he says, leave you some blessings. The second thing that God does is reward. He relents from bringing calamity. He rewards you with blessings. What a switch. What a flip. From any of you guys play golf? From bogey to birdie. When you got a bad hole and you chip it in for birdie and you're like, thought I was going to get a bogey. I went from bogey to birdie. It's like we got calamity coming and God all of a sudden switches it up and says, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to bless you. When we change our minds and begin to do those things that are good, that we have calamity coming for, then God says, perhaps I'll leave behind a blessing for you. And we find ourselves being blessed rather than the calamity coming on. What a change. And what a thing it ought to be for us to say, well, then I do want to repent. I do want to change my mind. Finally, in Joel 2:15, he says that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He will relent, he will reward, and he will restore. And this is an amazing thing because it's a miracle. Stopping the calamity, giving you a reward, I guess, is a miracle as well. But this is so clearly seen. God says, I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to restore the years the locusts have eaten. That's what a tremendous, awesome promise. And what a way to encourage us to repent from what we know may be wrong. Remember, what God cares about the most for us is the way that we treat people. That's what God cares about the most. And that's where I like to always start. Are you treating people around you well? Are you loving your neighbor? How are you treating your husband? How are you treating your wife? How are you treating your kids? That's the first place to look to repent. You say, well, I don't know if I have anything to repent from. Let's just take a look at the way you treat people first. Because maybe I think we might stop there at some point. You stealing something from your boss? Are you not, you know, whatever? Are you treating your employees poorly? I mean, we could start going down these roads. We always want to bring it back to some kind of, you know, behavior that we may call sinful. We always remember bring it down to like, okay, I heard this message on repenting, so I'm going to stop smoking. And that may even be dated because I don't know how many people smoke anymore, but I'm sure there's some here who do. So you're hearing the whole time I'm talking about repentance that you're hearing me telling you to stop smoking. Whenever does the Bible say, don't roll up tobacco into a tube, light it on fire, and suck it into your lungs? I don't know that that's a smart thing to do, okay? But the Bible rather says, above all, have a fervent love for one another. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Women, respect your husbands, it says. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, don't you know that your prayers are hindered because you are not treating your wife as a valued vessel? See, when we come down to what the scriptures say, and we start looking at what really changing our mind is about, I think we're far more receptive to it. We will struggle with sin. We know that. We know that there's struggles with sin. We know that there's struggles with lust. And I'm not saying those struggles are okay. I'm just saying they're struggles. We can change our mind and then we go back and struggle again. I'm not gonna eat chocolate cake anymore. I've made the decision, I've changed my mind. And maybe you do that for a couple weeks and then you eat chocolate cake again. Why? Because chocolate cake is so good, right? So I wanna try to move away from, at the end of this study, that idea that there's just this bad behavior. You gotta change your mind. God will renew you day by day. When it comes to sin in your life, struggle against it. Battle it, fight it. Keep short accounts with God. Repent when you blow it. And keep moving forward with God. That's what you do with sin you struggle with. Yeah, you say, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't know how many times I prayed a prayer like that. God, I don't want to do this. But I want to do this, you know? I don't want to do this, but I want to do it. My flesh wants to do it. My spirit, I don't want to do it. I'm seeking you in prayer, but then I find that I want to do it. And you struggle with that. Give that to God. Struggle with sin. I like what Greg Laurie says when he says, some people say, I don't struggle with sin, I just give in. We all have a struggle. The flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit battles against the flesh. The very things we want to do, we don't do. The things we don't want to do, we end up doing. That's a battle that goes on inside of us. I'm not justifying it at all. I'm not saying that we aren't being renewed day by day. I'm not saying that God's not bringing us down a road where we are being sanctified by him, made more and more holy, more and more pure, more and more set apart. That should be happening in all of our lives. But I'm saying this should be far more practical than that struggle with sin. It should be not only in that realm, that's the realm we put it in. That's why people don't like the word repent. If I point at you and say, repent, you know, you know? Instead of being like, am I really loving people the way that I'm supposed to? Am I really loving God the way that I'm supposed to? When's the last time I just got up and spent 15 minutes with God in the morning? Just sit down quiet and was still. When's the last time I read through a book of the Bible? I'm not talking about anything laborious here. I'm not saying go and read 2 hours a day, you stinking heathens. I'm just saying, how's your love with God going? And how are you doing in reflecting God's love to the people around you? And I think everything else will come together. I think those battles and struggles with sin, you keep struggling with them. You keep repenting, you keep fighting against it. You keep making good decisions. You learn how to sow to the flesh instead of the flesh. And those struggles will eventually work their way out of your life. The Bible gives us enough information about those things, taking your thoughts captive and on and on. It's a whole nother message. Why am I doing it now? I don't know. I need to be done. But I'm simply saying there's enough when it comes to loving God and loving people and treating people the way that we're supposed to, that if we change our mind and we start doing that, we're going to find ourselves with God relenting from calamity. Because I think that's why God would bring calamity into our lives, when we're not loving people, when we're not loving our neighbor as ourself. God's going to bless us, he's going to reward us, and God's going to restore. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for helping us to see repentance in the proper way here tonight. And I pray that there would be some kind of an aha moment, some kind of a switch that would go off in our minds where we would no longer see repentance as that religious word that someone's doing something so dirty they need to repent, but that we would see it as it's meant to be, that we would change our mind. Yes, sometimes about things that are bad, really bad, but also sometimes about things that are, I just need to change. I need to become more like Christ in this area. I need to put these weights aside, the sin which ensnares me. Lord, we pray that we would see your goodness in our lives, and like Zacchaeus, it would make us repent. I'm going to give half of everything to the poor. And that we would see these blessings that would come into our lives because we have. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.